The scripture that you have read, that you have heard, is one that has a big unifying idea. And it's one that still applies to us today. And that is that we do not, as believers, have to wait for perfect conditions before we act. As Americans, we're taught to, you know, study a problem and develop a plan and get the stakeholders together and do the project management and then move forward. And that is exactly the type of thing that you saw where Saul was. They were deeply outnumbered. They were outmatched, outarmed. There were no blacksmiths to create or repair weapons. The only ones that were there were for perhaps Saul and his son and his son's armor bearer. So they didn't have the technology to match. So things looked very sad for them. Many were hiding in caves. We can understand that, can't we? It says that some were sleeping in thickets so that they would be unseen. They definitely were not forming up in ranks as should be for an army that was going to defend their area. But God is not limited by numbers or perfect conditions or lack of perfect conditions. He advances His mission. Did you hear that? He advances His mission through faithful, discerning obedience. And that is the picture that we see in Jonathan. As God moved through Jonathan, not only did it embolden other people to then join the fight, including the king and everyone else with him, but it also freed others to come and join from the hands of the enemy. So for us, that is a good lesson. It's a good lesson for me as a leader. Because quite honestly, in a church, if there is initiative that a leader feels like that they want to start, the first step is obviously to get as many people on board as possible. But Jonathan would argue with that. And in some ways, I think God wouldn't have something to say about it. This isn't to say that planning is bad. This isn't to say that preparation is bad. But we have to have it in the right order and the right priority. You see, the people of Israel at that time were slow to act because they saw on the other side the numerical, technological, and military superiority. However, on their side, they saw practical disadvantage, scarcity, and uncertainty. But there is one advantage that they had that they were completely ignoring, and that was the spiritual advantage. Because they knew that God was with them. Saul had the reminder. He had a representative, a priest, who wore the priestly ephod that was there. The ephod is kind of like a tunic that has some jewels in it representing the 12 tribes of Israel, reminding them of God's goodness, His faithfulness, and His holiness. But fear became normal. And it can become normal for a nation, a community, a congregation, a family. Because when we start looking at conditions, it can start to feel like it's overwhelming. It sounds like Danelle had a week like that. There are seasons when fear quite quietly becomes the atmosphere of people who are gathered together. It's not rebellion. It is not retreat. It is not denial of God. But what it is a loss of expectancy. A loss of expectancy for seeing God move on our behalf. And to know that God is with us. I have a question for you. Is there anything that you can think of that you or we, even as a group, have just simply accepted because of the circumstances? It's just how it is. Are we positioned with spiritual resources, but are we paused in our expectancy of God using those resources on our behalf? I'm just happy with that, with how it is. There are too many churches and too many believers, when they experience a call into something, the fear is so pervasive that it's paralyzing. So what do we need to do to get out of that paralyzation? It's the difference between activity and anointed action. Okay, now I want to dig into this a little bit more. It's the kind of atmosphere that Jonathan stepped into. Would you agree that there are some fearful people if they're hiding in caves? Yeah. We don't have caves today, but we have places where we hide today. I know I do. It's at my desk with my computer on with a certain game on. Okay? Sometimes I am just recreating and I am getting, you know, the burdens of the day off. Or I might be, let's just stick with that. I'm at my computer. And I might be just doing what I need to recoup from the day, but I may also be doing that instead of doing something else, so that I can ignore and forget the problem that is in front of me. Ignore and forget the action that I know that I have to do. That's me hiding in my cave. Ironically, my wife even calls my desk my man cave. Did you hear that? My man cave. In some man caves, you have sporting events. In some, you have vintage video games or a pool table. And it can all be good, but it can also be detrimental to us when we are giving into the fear instead of using it as a tool to empower us for more. But it's not those things that empower us. That is not what empowered Jonathan and his armor bearer. He had a desire for anointed action. He had a plan, a small one, probably took him 30 seconds to come up with. Hey, let's go over and listen to this. Maybe the Lord will act. Well, that isn't much faith, is it? We already heard the end of the story. Was it faith or wasn't it? It was. But on the way, they stopped, and as they were going up this gorge, this pathway up in there, what a terrible way to attack an enemy. Especially in those days. You couldn't funnel enough men up there usually to break that. It would have been fortified. But he says, now, what we'll do is we'll show ourselves. And then, if they say, you stay there, we're coming down. Hey, that's so much better than them saying, come up, right? No. We're coming down after you. But he says, if they say, come up, that means God is with us. And God's going to deliver them over into the hand of Israel. It had to be faith, because that's not a very good plan. If we think about it normally, right? But don't miss this point. What Jonathan was seeking was confirmation of the Lord's anointing. And it is good to make plans, but within the plans, it's good to have the anointing of God and to have the affirmation of God. I have seen some people, and now there are several ways that we can get that. We can get it by discussing it with other believers and having the input on it. We can get it through scripture, through prayer, through revelation, a lot of different ways. God is not limited on how he communicates to our hearts. We often talk and say, God spoke to me. And it probably wasn't a verbal thing that came. It was a nudge, a feeling, a push, an urgency, something that comes through that motivates us a little bit more. How many do you need to start a movement? Three. You, somebody else, and the Lord God of Israel. That's all it takes to start a movement. Now, make no mistake, Jonathan was a strapping man. He was a good warrior, and so was his armor bearer. They could have said, you know, I'm feeling strong today. Let's go cause some trouble in the enemy camp. The entire army of Israel was already outnumbered. What about going with two? But what he did was not reckless, not impulsive, but this is important too. It was not divisive. He did not turn back and say, we're going up to fight the enemy. All you fraidy cats, you stay where you are. All of you guys sitting under that pomegranate tree with my father, don't bother. God's going to use us. He didn't turn around and denigrate the people of Israel. He fought for Israel. And I've seen too many times where, and it's a very easy trap to fall into, or at least stumble to fall into, where when you feel God's call and that holiness and that moving forward, that anointing with it, we can tend to turn and say, I'm better than you. I hear God's voice better than you. I'm doing something and you're not. So for those of you who are feeling God call you to something, it is for the benefit of the body, not for the division within the body. And I'll talk about that. But one thing that Jonathan does is he doesn't go back and try and rally the army. He doesn't denigrate them, but he doesn't try to rally them either. He puts his full trust in God. He turns to one person and says, come, let us go over. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing, listen to this, this is his declaration of faith, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. We don't have to have 100% vote so that we can go ahead and do something. Faith is not about having a certain outcome. Faith is confidence in the character of God. There was a play that we would perform. It was an allegory, and it was a man sitting on a bench, and it's set up where it's outside on a grand vista, and you can see mountains and valleys and all kinds of pathways and options. And they're trying to, the person on the path has met this stranger and is now trying to discern, which path am I supposed to go on? And, you know, there's this path, and there's this path, and this path, and this path, and then looks up and sees a hand outstretched from a cliff. And all of a sudden, fear overtakes them. They say, I saw a hand outstretched from that cliff. And the person on the bench smiles and says, yep. She said, but I don't have the faith for that. I don't know if I can do that. And the character in the play says, right now you don't understand. But if you understand and trust, that's just wisdom. If you do not understand and trust, that is faith. Because if we understand, then we have a certain knowledge about the outcome. If we go without understanding, it's because we know who is calling us. We're back to knowing the character of the one who is calling. Jonathan didn't cling to certainty. He just sought confirmation, and he proposes a sign, and he receives it. So he roots his courage in the sufficiency of God, not the sufficiency of himself. So God may be calling some of you to something, and you don't even know if you have the capabilities to do it. God doesn't call us so that he can embarrass us in failure. Can I say that again? He doesn't call us to do something to embarrass us in failure. He may teach us something in some failure, but he doesn't do it to embarrass us. He uses it to build us, if anything else. And once in a while, we'll see miraculous things happen. Anybody here want to see miraculous things happen? Yeah, amen. Anybody here want to see miraculous things happen through you? Not as many, but that's okay. Everyone has an armor bearer. And the armor bearer for Jonathan tasted it just as much as Jonathan did. But I want you to note what happened when they stepped in. God often begins with a faithful minority. The two men climb, they overcome a group of soldiers, and while it is viewed on the other side, they see that there are soldiers from the other side that are starting to run. They go, "Whoa, what's going on over there? Did somebody go over without permission?" You say, "Let's make a count. You know, you see the enemy running on the other side, you're going to gather everybody together in the ranks and count to find out who it is. Why don't you go over and see who it is?" But because of that, because they saw what the Lord had done, causing confusion, fighting within those ranks of the Philistines, that they were scattered and actually killing more of each other than the Israelite army could actually hope for. God brought the confusion, and to confirm it, he brought an earthquake. What good timing. Oh, wasn't Jonathan and his armor bearer smart in their timing? No, they were smart in their trust of God. And God showed up and showed off. And when it says, you should look in a, read the scripture again and look how far the army pursued the enemy. And there's just two things that I want to bring up here. The people who were fearful came out of their caves and joined the battle when they saw the army moving forward. They were released from their fear. It also says that those Israelites who were with the Philistines left and joined the battle with the Israelites. Now, you think, well, why would they want traitors with them? It doesn't say they were traitors. There were conquered villages, and whenever an army conquered a village, they took people into subjugation. They made them their slaves. Now, I have no doubt there were some who thought they could make money. Maybe they were bought by the Philistines as well, who went over to the enemy. But for whatever, it doesn't matter what reason they went, they were welcomed when they came back as they joined the battle against the Philistines. I want to caution you about one thing. We are not talking about we are the Israelites and there are people in the community that we have got to conquer. Our Philistines are a spiritual enemy, the enemy of our souls. Who is it that really keeps us bound up in our sins, in our bad habits, and in our distance from God? Who is that? Whose kingdom is that that does that? Satan's. And God is looking for people to step forward so we can set it free. Did you know that Jesus promised that the church will storm the gates of hell? We've got it backwards in our mind. We think we're building citadels and hell won't overtake our gates. Our gates are fine. Casey White Oak, your gates are fine. It's the enemy of our souls that has to be concerned. But we still need people who will take their weapons and even if it's just 2x2, storm the gates. Things need to be changed in our community. Can you agree with that? Are things that need to be different? Let's go. You might say, what is something, here, this is my final question. What is something that you wish was different? Maybe it's in the church. But what about out there? What do you wish was different? What has God laid on your heart? And then the second, well, I guess this is two final questions. The second question is, the first one was, what has God revealed to you? The second question is, what are you going to do about it? But I encourage you to know that you don't have to have the whole church joining you right away. But I will say this. It is an affirmation when the church joins you. Just as it was for Jonathan and his armor bearer. Because Jonathan did not look to divide Israel. And just because you have a revelation doesn't mean you have to leave the church. Do you hear me? It doesn't mean we divide the church because we have something new that God is moving through us on. Be the example and let people move forward. I'm going to ask the worship team, Brian and Danelle, would you come forward and prepare to lead us in this final bit of worship? Faithful covenant, faithful obedience. If you are truly being obedient to God, you will not hurt the rest of those who are in your army. You won't. If it gets to the point where you feel like you have to hurt other people, you have to ask if there's pride involved. That's when I've seen that I've gone off the tracks. When I start thinking I've got the answer, or that other people just are dullards in it. Faithful obedience seeks the Lord. It aligns with His word, and it honors the body. But it does not require unanimous approval from the body to start. Okay? Is that clear? The Lord has placed something on your heart and you've sought Him about it, invited confirmation, received it, and it aligns with His mission. You do not need perfect conditions or universal approval to begin moving in faithful obedience. Ready, set, go.